Do you think Judas will be in heaven? Judas Iscariot. Do you think he'll be in heaven? I know it's not your job or mine to judge who will or who will not go to heaven. Considering the clear statements provided in the Bible regarding what we must do in order to go to heaven, we've all got a full-time job making sure that we get there, and I suppose we don't need to waste any time passing judgment on someone else who has already completed their life here on the earth. We do need, however, to be diligently taking advantage of every opportunity to teach all of those around us, anyone that we can reach, to teach them what the Bible does say about going to heaven. But back to Judas. Do you think he'll be in heaven? It's not a trick question, and I'm not asking you to judge. But we are able to compare his life and what the Bible tells us about his life with the standard of God's Word. And based on the information that we have, well, I'd say it's not really looking all that good for Judas. Many people would say that it might be hard to find an example of someone doing anything any more despicable than Judas Iscariot did in selling out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. I want us to take a little time this morning to think about the mindset of Judas. From that text that Charles read to us a few minutes ago in Mark chapter 14, we understand that the scheme was well laid out. It was a well laid plan. It was something that had been given some consideration. It was not something done on the spur of the moment. It was a plan. A little while later in that same chapter, we see how the plan was carried out in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 43. It says, immediately while he was still speaking, and it's referring to Jesus speaking as he was there in the garden. Immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs who were from the chief priest and the scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And after coming, Judas immediately went to him, saying, Rabbi, and kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him. In Psalm 41, verse 9, we read a reference to Judas prophetically speaking, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And then from Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5, we see how everything ended up for the traitor. Matthew records, then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. Not a very happy story. But I've got a very serious question that I want to ask you this morning In view of the fact that we're all going to stand before the judge of eternity, according to 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 10, which says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We all have to stand before the judge according to that passage. When Judas stands before the judge, what do you suppose he will say? Perhaps he will say, "It's their fault." It's hard to imagine one who had walked and talked and eaten and lived with Jesus day in and day out. It's hard to imagine someone that close, someone that the psalmist referred to prophetically as my friend, selling the Lord out to his enemies as Judas did. And pretty much like a lot of folks who get tangled up in sin, I have an idea that Judas may have figured it to be someone else's fault other than his. You say, how could he possibly have tried to blame it on someone else? Well, in that passage that Charles read to us a few minutes ago from Mark chapter 14, verse 11, in that passage says that the chief priest were glad when they heard this, and they promised to give him money. There were big smiles on the faces of the chief priests and elders when Judas approached them. And there seems to be every indication that they were willing to afford him whatever it was that he might need in order to carry out this plan, in order to deliver our enemy to us. I suppose that if they had not encouraged him to go through with it, and I have an idea that there was probably a great deal of pressure on him to come through with this agreement, perhaps if it were not for that, maybe he wouldn't have gone through with it. If he hadn't found such ready recipients to his plan there among the rulers, if they had kind of been a little cool to the idea, if they had perhaps said, "Well, we're not so sure about that," maybe that was all it would have taken to have convinced Judas that this shouldn't be done. And so when you look at it that way, maybe Judas would say, you know, if it hadn't been for them. After all, a lot of folks tend to try to push the blame off on someone else when it appears to be so obvious to everyone else that they are guilty. Now, there's no shortage of blame that needs to be placed at the feet of the Jewish leaders. But Judas will stand to give an account for what he did, not for what they did. It's so frustrating when we see a wayward child of God go through the motions of blaming everybody else for their failures. Honestly, many times we do all share blame. As husbands and wives and brothers and sisters and fellow Christians, certainly, there are no shortages of opportunities to try to encourage the wayward and to bring back and strengthen the weak. The point is, while we may all share some of the blame, we will all stand and answer for what we have done, and certainly every one of us will give an answer. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, Adam says, "It was this woman that you gave me." In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul said, "It was the people who insisted on bringing back all of these animals." Just seems to be a natural tendency, doesn't it, to try to blame other folks for the things that we've done or the things that we've not done. And they may be partially to blame, but we will each answer. The Jewish leaders did not make Judas betray Jesus. They encouraged him to do so, but they didn't make him turn away from the Lord. Perhaps Judas will say, "The devil made me do it." And if he does, he won't have been the first one to say that. It was, I think, Flip Wilson, the 1970s comedian, who first made that statement so famous. But even he wasn't the first. He just dug it up and dusted it off. The fact is, the devil didn't make Judas do anything. Neither does the devil make you or me do anything against our will. Some have misunderstood the statement that John makes in John chapter 13, verse 27, where it says, "And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him." It's describing the time when Jesus was sitting with his apostles at the Last Supper, and Jesus says, "It's the one to whom I hand the morsel." And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Let me warn us all, though, that you can't take that statement out of the context that surrounds it, nor out of the context of everything that we're told about Judas and Satan. We have to consider all that the Word tells us. In the first few verses of John chapter 12, we're treated to a view of Judas's true mindset when he objected, you remember, to Mary's use of that very expensive perfume to anoint the feet of Jesus. There in John 12, beginning at verse 4, it says, "But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, 'Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?'" John goes on and says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it." We know that Judas had already been identified as a thief. We know that he had already, by this time, made his arrangement, his agreement with the Jewish leaders. We know, in fact, that Satan's will entered into Judas's heart, and that only because Judas allowed it. Satan doesn't just move in and take over without our allowing him to do so. We sometimes do that in all kinds of ways. We allow Satan and his will to take over our lives, but it's never without our allowing it. In John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30, Jesus assures us that no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand, and that certainly would include the devil. Rest assured, though, Satan is still pushing his will into every heart that will allow him to do so. Still today. In fact, I'm afraid that the average church member today, with just the scantiest knowledge of what the Bible says on a most any number of subjects, is woefully ignorant of the deliberate, diligent, deceptive ability of our adversary, the devil. Satan is crafty and deceptive to the extreme. So much so that the scriptures warn us repeatedly about him. Peter describes him as a roaring lion walking hungrily about. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. The apostle Paul says that Satan is a master of disguise and even has servants who are as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." The devil didn't make Judas sin, but he persuaded him to through craftiness, opportunity, and just the right circumstances to follow his will and betray Jesus. And he'll still do the same thing today. What would Judas say? Well, maybe he would say, "It's God's fault." Who would possibly come up with an idea like that? You might be surprised. Think about it. We've already seen how Judas's action was predicted in the Old Testament. Psalm 41:9 identifies the betrayer as a close associate, a friend. In Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13, we find the identification of the blood money that would be paid. After all, God clearly set up the circumstances to this whole thing, someone says, and so maybe Judas just didn't even have a choice. Listen, it is true that God knew that Judas would sin in betraying Jesus. But the fact that God knows what will happen does not mean that God makes it happen. James tells us that God does not sin, neither does he tempt anyone else to sin. James chapter 1, verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." In fact, I think we'd have to note that God gave Judas every opportunity to undo this thing before it came to pass, including when Jesus confronted him there at the table in Mark chapter 14. A golden opportunity for Judas to say, "Lord, I've changed my mind." You see, Jesus said, "What thou doest, do quickly." Why didn't Judas just say, "Lord, I'm not going to do that"? He didn't turn aside from what he had decided to do. Sometimes today, especially when we get bombarded with the devil's temptations and we start thinking that God just really hasn't given us the strength to resist. And sometimes it doesn't help when we look down there at the other end of the pew and we see, dear brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so who seems to never do anything wrong. And we compare ourselves among ourselves, and Paul says in every case that's never wise. We start thinking that it's just too much. I don't know why all of this is on me, and before you know it, we come to the conclusion that it's just God's fault. We've forgotten that God is not our adversary, He's our deliverer. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. There's one other possibility I want to share with you, and when we think about what would Judas say, maybe Judas would say, you know, I just really didn't think it was going to be that big a deal. Huh? Matthew's account of Judas trying to return the money there in Matthew 27 verses 3 through 5 seems to indicate that Judas was kind of caught off guard and was a little bit surprised that Jesus was condemned. What was he thinking? Didn't he know how badly these rulers hated Jesus? Didn't he realize that they wanted to kill him? Maybe, just maybe, Judas didn't really realize what was really going on. You've got to remember, Judas's mind was somewhat clouded. His thinking was hindered. His reasoning ability wasn't really at its sharpest. Why? The sin of greed, for one thing. As John identifies him as a thief, bearing the bag, the treasury, and taking or pilfering from it, the opportunity to get 30 pieces of silver. With no outlay, no investment. And because his mind was clouded with the things that he was so enamored by, he couldn't realize that there was an investment. And the investment was his eternal soul. And like so many today, even among God's people who seem not to be thinking clearly, not to be rational in their appreciation for the blood of Jesus and the body of our Lord, because all of these other things are in the way, they may indeed be saying, you know, I didn't think it was all that big a deal. If you were in Judas's place, what would you say? Oh, I'd never be in that position. I hope not. But many are, and perhaps don't even realize it. Will Judas be in heaven? I'm going to leave that up to God. Do we sometimes find ourselves in similar situations? I'm afraid we probably do. Is the Lord first in your life? If you're not a child of God, there never will be a better time than right now to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to the Lord, if He no longer is number one in your life, God's Word tells us that we need to get that straightened out before it's too late. Turn away from that sin that has taken you astray. If it's public, let it be known publicly that you're going to do that no more, that you want to be forgiven. If it's private, handle it with the Lord. If we can assist you in your obedience and answering the invitation of Jesus in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.